Well, I've got this whole truth and grace thing down. I mean, you remember that old 90s cliche, WWJD? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He answered every question with truth and grace. So I tried to emulate that. My wife comes to me and says, "Honey, am I starting to look like my mom?" I just answer her question with a question. Truth and grace. Would you rather look like your dad?
Meet Timothy Torkelson. Fact, the meanest kid this side of Jersey.
Truth, has a rap sheet a mile long for misdemeanor starting around age 12.
Fact, at 1:15 a.m., Timothy Ann Torkelson decided...
Whoa, his middle name's Ann?
Truth.
No wonder he's so mean.
Anywho, Timothy Ann Torkelson at 1:15 a.m. did his last crime by trying to steal a Bob's Big Boy statue at the local Bob's Big Boy.
Truth, when asked about said statue, Timothy replied, and I quote, "I wanted a new big brother."
Fact, that's just mean.
To the core.
Back in my day, we didn't have grace. We told the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God, and we liked it. Back in my day, there wasn't God is grace and show them grace. We served a mean God who judged everything we did, and we were filled with guilt, shame, fear, and constipation, and we liked it. And nowadays, the church is just filled with a bunch of sissified, penny-waste graceaholics, and I don't like it.
Hello, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're
George and Jorge.
You know what the world is lacking is a little bit of truth and a little bit of grace. Yeah. So we've taken them both and packaged them together in a really cheesy song that we will all forget in a couple of months and go back to our selfish ways.
Right. And what we've done is we've remixed the song and we've added in the truth and the grace. So we don't know if you'll live it out, but you can certainly sing it out.
I know the Bible so well, I have some truth I can tell. I know just where you fell, and I can show you the way.
A change in you is my wish, although you tried you did miss. You must stop acting like this, and I can show you the way.
This truth I'm holding, Jesus, grace I'm showing. Holy Spirit's blowing, Jesus was born as a baby. Hey!
I just met you, and this is crazy. But here's the truth, friends,
and some Gracie.
Fact, little Timmy Torkelson is going off to juvie. The truth is, Jersey is a better place without Timmy Torkelson.
Actually, I paid the fine, and I talked to the judge, and he waived all the charges.
Who did what?
Yeah, I showed the kid grace, you know? No punishment. I even offered to be his big brother.
Wow, that is so big boy of you, you know? That's crazy. That's really crazy.
No, that's grace. Are you crying?
No, I'm not crying. This is that pupil duct stereitis thing that's going around, all right?
Sounds made up to me.
It's not made up. It's as real as your mother's mole.
I'm playing Jesus in my church program. Came to me, I told him I don't look anything like him, but nobody else would do it, so here I am. In playing him, I got to thinking about him. And of all the things he is, there's this amazing thing about him, that this balance of truth and grace, you know? I mean, take for instance the story of the rich young ruler. I mean, it says in Mark that he showed genuine love. Jesus shows genuine love to this guy. I mean, that's grace. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace, yeah. But then just like a minute or two later, he looks at him and says, "You need to sell everything you have if you want to follow me." And that's truth, because he knew that money had a hold on the guy's heart. Truth and grace. I need more of that in my life. The truth is, I may not look like Jesus, but I sure do want to act more like him.
Good morning, Lifeway. Good morning, Lifeway Live Online. Thank you all for being here. Thanks for getting up early to be with us today. We are starting a brand new series, and it's called Reclaiming Your Mind. Reclaiming Your Mind. What you just saw was an example of truth and grace, but we live in a day and time where we have to define what that is. And so Before we go any further, I want to share with you the verse that we're using as our theme for this series of messages. And it's what Paul told the church at Philippi in chapter 4, verse 8. And he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things." That tells us where our mind should be, right? That should be our attitude, right? So, remember the verse in the Old Testament that was a church Sunday school song? "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice in." See, that's a decision that you get to make every day. You get to decide if this is the Lord's day or society's day or the devil's day. You get to decide. I had a woman once, she said, "Well, what do you believe about Halloween?" And I said, "I can probably tell we're not going to agree." I said, "Now, you know, why I agree that there's some underpinnings here, and my kids were never dressed up like the devil or anything like that. You know, we always did funny stuff, Bible characters and all." And so I knew what she wanted to know was she just wanted me to tell her what she wanted to hear. You know, that's how a lot of people are. So you'll go and share something with somebody until you find the people that agree with you. And now you've all agreed that what you're talking about is y'all's relative truth, your truth. See, we live in a day and time where there's no such thing as actual truth. And so the very first thing we focus on from this passage in Philippians is truth. So it says, whatever is true. Now, this word actually means truth as in God's word. What is true based on God? Okay? Because we see this. There's a lot of things going around today about truth. But we have to start with the mind because that's what Paul just told us. He said, this is what we need to be thinking on. This is what we need to be focused on. And so what he said was, think about all the things about God's truth, about God's word, his holiness. Think about things that are honorable. Think about things that are pure and trustworthy. Think on these things. When do we get sad and depressed? When we start thinking about everything that wasn't on that list, right? We let our family, we let our health, we let our bills, we let our jobs, we let our kids, we let everything make an impression on you. Let me ask you, when was the last time you woke up knowing that you had to slay a lot of dragons that day, but you woke up and you said, you know what, this is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And you just got up and you slayed those dragons, right? Or did you wake up and go, oh, I got to deal with that person and this thing and this stuff today? And so that set the tone for your day, which is why I like early morning Bible study than late at night. Late at night, I can't concentrate, be honest. I just can't. I've fallen asleep during so many prayers that it's like I would wake up and I'm like, oh, God, I'm sorry. Where was I? And then about 15 minutes later, where did I even move from? I'm going to bed. You're up. You know what I was going to say. Thanks. Bye. Seriously, I got to go early in the morning, so I've got a little bit of gas in my tank to start with there. But you see, truth and the mind are something that Satan wants control of. The mind is the starting point of all behavior. You know you've got to think it before you'll act on it. And we're going to talk about that. But here's the thing. We shouldn't allow the devil. We shouldn't allow this world system, society, or even our own negative warped ideas to pull us away from what God wants. Instead, we should be refocusing our mind. And so we start with the very first thing from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We start with the very first thing, and it's this: reclaiming your mind, which is the truth. So we start off with this. And before I do, let me give you a little advance. You know, we live in what's known as a postmodern world, and some of you don't even care what that means. We live in some weird times, okay? That's an easier way to say it. We live in a time where, outside of this room, there are people in our community that'll say, well, what's true to you is not true to me. your truth and my truth are not the same. You can have your truth, I can have my truth, and they can both be truth. Well, not if they disagree with each other, right? There is actually a professor at MIT that says he can disprove that 1 + 2 = 3 using science. And I thought, here's a guy that ate the crayons in kindergarten and didn't write with them. So we live in a time where people say, well, you know, you can have your Jesus thing, but I got my alien thing, or I've got my, Greek philosophy. I've got my truth and you've got your truth. No, see, there can only be one absolute truth. And you know, up until about 300 years ago, did you know that until the 1700s, everybody agreed that this wasn't an argument, this wasn't a debate. They believed that God was the creator of the universe, as the word says. And they worshiped him and they served him. But around the early 1700s, scientific discoveries started being made very rapidly. And this guy named Charles Darwin started this crazy idea of evolution and natural selection. And so there's all these scientific leaps and bounds being made in the early 1700s. And the people began to say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe that thing about God is not true. And they came up with these weird ideas. And instead of, during all those scientific and medical discoveries and such, instead of praising God for giving them the ability to think and to uncover what God already made, they began to worship the human mind. They began to worship philosophy. And that's when the ideas began to creep in that if you can't prove it with science, it's not real. I don't know how many people I've spoken to, especially atheists, that will tell you, I only believe in what I can see. Talk to an atheist that got saved. Ask him what he saw. He did not see a guy with a beard and a robe with a Texas driver's license that said Jesus on it. God began to soften that person's heart by going through his mind. Okay, let's reason. Let's discuss this. But see, here's the argument, and here's how you break that argument. Here's how you break the myth. Well, I only believe in science. Amen, so do I. But science can only prove what can be tested. Now, you didn't come for a philosophical assumption workshop this morning. So let's just retread this real quick. Well, I only believe in science, which means that which can be proven, because when you approach something scientifically, there's an experiment, right? And the outcome of that experience is evidence or newly discovered evidence, right? And so you say, I only believe what can be proven, because in the scientific method, when you come, what starts is your hypothesis that ends up being the item of your research, you did not complete it if you didn't prove it. It has to be tested. So every scientific method is tested and tested and tested, and they're like, yes, it's right, and yes, it's still right. So science can only prove what can be tested in the natural realm. Can the Holy Spirit be tested? Can the presence of God be tested? And then you'll have people say, well, if it's undiscoverable, it probably doesn't exist. Okay, what about all the theoretical ideas that billions of dollars of research go into every year? We only think we know what each planet is made up of. We only think we know about our universe, the Milky Way. It could actually fit on the tip of a pen and exist as a speck in another universe. Now, see, that's Star Trek. See, there, our government and this world is spending hundreds of billions of dollars trying to get back to the moon so they can get to Mars, so they keep going. And they're all looking for what on these planets? What are they looking for? Life. Existence of life. The elements that would support life. They're all looking for life. But yet they deny the existence of God, the one who says that he gave life. They say that the search for life is so important. But yet we condone and legalize the killing of unborn babies. We say we care about life. But 10,000 kids, small children, have been shoved across the river over a fence into Texas and Arizona and California. And we say those kids' lives matter. But what about the homeless kids that are already here? You see, if we care about life, we better care about all life, or people will call us on our hypocrisy, won't they? So we have to care about all life. And science can be tested in the natural realm. Here are the three modern standards. They say science and reason. We'll use science and reason. If science and reason doesn't work, then they said, well, we will go with the popular opinion right now. That's what society is saying. Did you know 10 years ago there wouldn't have been a debate or discussion about boys using girls' pronouns and vice versa? And instead of Mother's Day, we were supposed to say happy birthing what? Yeah, happy birthing person. Our world has lost its mind. They have gone crazy. It's perfectly normal for a boy to shower in the girls' locker room and play volleyball and girls' sports. We have people that are fighting for that. Do we not remember the 60s when we were fighting for women to be liberated and all this? And now women are no longer equal. Now what we're saying is, you can be whatever you want to be. So I was on a blog site, I won't say which, because I could be stalked. And we were talking about choosing your sex and your identity. I'm like, yeah, I'm way cool into this. Like, I am a tall, slender giraffe. Yeah, my name's Cletus. And I'm a giraffe that's so tall I can see over everyone in a crowd. You see where I might have that desire, right? Tall and thin. I can see over the crowd. People say, what's it like up there, Bubba? Just follow me, guys. I identify as a giraffe. Listen, it doesn't matter what you identify as. God made two sexes, male and female. You can say whatever you want to say, but that doesn't match what God said. So you got science and reason, then you have popular opinion. Because things that are popular right now that your children and grandchildren are being exposed to wasn't even discussed 10 years ago. Matter of fact, 10 years ago, they would have called you crazy. As a matter of fact, many, many therapists, psychiatrists, psychologists, 10 years ago labeled what people are fighting for now, they labeled them mental disorders. They named them disorders. These people are sick that believe these things. And now they've done a complete flip-flop. This is completely normal. You should identify as whatever you want to identify as. You mean at the age of 3, I can pick who I want to be? Well, I'm an adult. I don't need to be in kindergarten. Right? Kool-Aid? No, I want a Coke. Crackers? No, I'm barbecue chips. I identify as a grown man. I need some food. See, we live in a time where we're considered wrong, ugly, or hateful if we don't identify with the way a person presents himself. Now, see, as a child of God, we're supposed to look at every person in truth and grace, right? And here's what God says. You're either saved by the blood of Christ and on your way to heaven, or you're without Christ, you're of your father the devil, and you're doomed. You're destined for hell. That's how we need to see people. I don't care if they're tall or short or fat or skinny or they don't have a personal pronoun or they've got 9 personal pronouns or, you know, Susie wants to be Bob and George wants to be Sally. I don't care. I'm going to share the gospel with them. Because the only real hope that person has is what? The truth. The unvarnished truth of who God is. And the first thing God wants to do to make himself real to a person to show them their need for salvation. And so when that kind of truth comes in and it's not based on feelings, popular opinion, or emotions, now we're dealing with the real truth of God's Word. So here's the verse I'll share with you this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and you've read this one before. Some of you know this one. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, what does all that? It says what? The Word of God. God is the Word, isn't He? Jesus is called the Son of God, but He's also called the Logos, the Word, the living Word of God. People say, well, you know, I don't see how y'all can, you Christians, y'all are so deceived and y'all are so emotionally lacking and you're intellectually unfit. That's why you're Christians, because if you were intelligent, you'd be an atheist. That's what I had a guy tell me. And I'm like, well, I can't argue the intellect and ignorance, because you're probably right, I am ignorant. But this I know. I know who God is and what He's done for me and where I'm going. And if you were as scientific as you say you are, you may want to explore this with the scientific method and read the Bible and see if you can find what others say they have found. But if you don't search for it, but you take the word of someone else, then you are not scientific, my friend. You're just believing what somebody told you, which that's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? You just begin to believe whatever is being taught. It happens in churches. Did you know it? Man, I tell you what, my mom's pastor, he could sling slobber all the way to the back door. Fire could shoot out of his eyes. I mean, he was on fire when he preached. And so, you know, years later, now I'm in seminary. And in my first year, I'm like going, wait a minute. You mean that might not be true? But my mom's pastor said, I had a professor first semester, he goes, eventually you're going to quit using that phrase. You're just going to start learning to study on your own. I'm like, yeah, but my question is, how much more was he wrong about? He says, no, you got the big stuff right. So don't believe it because your pastor says so. Well, why do you believe that? Because Glenn said so. Be very careful there. I'm normally never mentioned in the hypothesis in the scientific method. But it says the Word of God is living. It's alive. And so if we realize that the Word of God is living and that it's alive, that means that it's still active. We're not talking about ink and paper. We're not talking about words written by some guys about 1,000 years ago. We're talking about how God used about 40 guys from all different time spans to write exactly what God wanted them to write, but they were allowed to use their personality. And it says in the Old Testament many times, after one of the prophets had written something, he would have to go back and read it to figure out what it said. God gave him those words, see? And isn't it strange how it all matches up? And then the atheist will argue with you. Well, there are some scientific breaches comparing some of these verses don't work. And I'm like, well, that's because you haven't studied that topic out. And I've been able to answer just about every question on the viability of the scriptures. Because, see, if we can't agree that the Bible is God's word, if we can't agree on that, what basis do we have to debate each other on? How can I share the gospel if I don't have the word? How am I going to share with you the truth of God? Well, I just start by saying, hey, let me tell you where I was when God found me, and here's what He did with me. Here's how He made Himself known to me. And here's where I am today, and I'm not where I was yesterday. And I give God all the credit. Would you consider getting to know the Jesus of the Bible? Not the Jesus you've been told about, but the Jesus of the Bible. It says that God's word is active. It says that it's living. Now, Hebrews 7:25, the Apostle Paul, which I think he probably wrote this, he says, Consequently, he's talking about Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he is always what? He always lives to make intercession for them. Not only did Jesus cover your sins and pay for your sins, forgive your sins, and make you qualified to be in the resurrection and be in heaven. It says that he is what? He's always what? He's always living. He's always there ready to do what? Since he always lives, to make what? Intercession for them. You know what that means? When you mess up, it is your Savior who defends you before the throne of God. The devil brings accusations against us to God. Jesus says, hold on. Their sins are forgiven. That's the truth of the word. So if we're going to start reclaiming our mind, we have to remember that the word is alive. That means it's not dead words on a page or a screen, folks. That means they have the ability to not only give life, sustain life, but to defend that which Jesus did on the cross through us. That's what it means to be alive. The second part, it says not God's word is not only alive, but God's word is active. So alive and active demonstrates power. They show power. And it says, for the word of God is living and active. How active is it? Well, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. Now, any guy that's ever field dressed a deer or a rabbit, you kind of get the picture of what's going on here. A very sharp knife, and you can skin an animal, right? And once you get inside, you can see all of the parts. You can start deboning and taking it apart. It says the word of God is like that on us. The word of God is alive and it's active, and it has the power to pierce us all the way to what? To our hearts. For what purpose? Piercing the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. God's word will never leave us hanging. Now, there are some things that can't be answered with the Bible, but there's no answer that the Bible can't answer. There's no question the Bible can't answer that pertains to how we should be living this life right now today, you and I, who we should be sharing our testimony with, what our attitude should be, and what the gospel is. See, I have questions, and I hope you do too. But it says the main gate, there's 12 gates on the holy city. It says the main gate that we're all going to walk through. They call it the pearly gates. Anybody know? Quickly, tell me what it means. What does it mean, the pearly gates? What is the gate made of? Pearl. Now, if that gate is the size that it was back in the Old Testament, then you had to have a pearl to slice that had to be at least 18 feet tall. That's a big pearl. My question has nothing to do with the pearl. How big was the oyster? And did the Cajuns get it? Has it been fried already? But I got a lot of questions like that, because that's a massive pearly gate. But the word is active and it helps us. So look at 2 Timothy 3:16 about God's word. It says this. It says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. There is no method of training devoid in that verse. It is profitable for teaching. That's when you don't know it, but you need to learn it, so you start learning it. For teaching. And the next one is reproof. I mean, shown where you're going wrong. You know, sometimes you got to show them where they're going wrong before you can show them where to go right. And then it says for correction. Now it starts to get personal, right? God's word is there to correct you. And yes, sometimes, in rare cases, somebody may come to you and say, well, the Lord led me here to correct you on something. Now, I'm sure it happens to me more than it happens to you, because my critics keep me juiced up on Monday. I don't read any comments till Monday. And you know what? Sometimes we need correction. Sometimes we need correction, don't we? Most of the time I like it, you know, with some chips and hot sauce or a piece of cake. But when you run up to me with that humble pie and you want me to eat the whole thing right there in front of you, sometimes that's difficult. But we all need correction, don't we? And for training in righteousness, God wants us to be faithful. God wants to find us faithful, which means that we have taken on His righteousness. This says training in righteousness. Do y'all know that training in righteousness? Righteousness doesn't just happen to you. You are righteous because of what Christ vicariously did on the cross. You're only righteous because your Heavenly Father has made you righteous. Does that make sense, self-righteous Christians? You are no better than the heathen on the street. The difference is you're a saved sinner. Don't ever forget that. Now, don't ever be limited by it, of course. But don't look at somebody else and say, wow, they really need Jesus in their life. Trust me, that nudge you just got from the Holy Spirit wasn't for your friend or neighbor. It was probably for you. And if everybody would take enough time to search their heart and God's mind for what God wants them to do, you'd be so busy taking care of your own business, you wouldn't have time to bless anybody else with your truth bombs, good Christian. Said it's discerning. God's word is revealing to us then. Able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Focus on this now. Because it is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God knows our thoughts. Let me ask you, if you were judged based on your thoughts, what do you think? Some of you might be in prison, right? Some of you would be in a whole lot of trouble. You know, I like that, you know, how to answer your wife about the dress thing. I like that. Be like Jesus. Just ask her a question back. I gave a piece of marriage advice that didn't work on Facebook. The question was, the wife puts on a dress she hadn't worn in a couple of years, and she says, does this dress make my thighs look big? And he was truthful. He said, no, it's your thighs that make that dress look so big. Should he have lied to her? See, we need some counseling now, okay? What he should have said was, girl, all I can see is what the Lord blessed me with. Woo! Come on, let's go. We got reservations at the Sizzler. Date night. People are going, what's a Sizzler? You folks from out of state, Google it, all right? It's a poor man's Ruth Chris. Y'all don't know what that is because y'all can't afford to eat there. I can tell you right now. Because we accidentally stumbled into one on a trip. We walked in and I noticed everybody was wearing suits and ties. And I had on shorts and flip-flops and a t-shirt. And none of us were dressed for it. And we're like, whoa, it was the only place we could find open to eat. There was no line because you can't afford to eat there. And I walked in and I'm like, whoa, sorry, maybe we don't meet dress code, because I'm like, we need to get out of here. We can't afford this just by the look of them and us. We can't afford this. Oh, no, come on in. I'm like, ah, oh. We got seated, had some really great food. We ate bologna sandwiches and macaroni and cheese for about the next 3 months. You know, God's word is also life-giving. So it's alive. It's active. God uses His word to look into our thoughts and our minds. You know that dangerous question asked by your spouse? What are you thinking? Nope. Not gonna. Don't take the bait, guys. You're too close to Father's Day. You don't want to lose out on that new gun or grill or whatever she's getting you. Now we move to this. See, God's word is life-giving. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says this. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, but I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Why did Jesus come? Because our hearts and our minds were not on things of God. And until Jesus died on that cross and paid for our sins, we had no hope. We had no eternal destiny promised or guaranteed to us. So today I want to challenge you to be intentional about choosing the mindset that you have. You can have a bad day. You can have bad things happen without it being a bad day. You can have a crazy day without it being a godless day. But you get to decide every morning when you wake up, right? This is the day that, whose name do you put in that blank, folks? Whose name goes there? Is it the Lord's? Is it the devil's? Is it our society? Is it your political name? Whose name goes there? I can tell you whoever's name you put there, if I followed you around and stalked your miserable existence on Facebook. Oh, woe is me. I have felt, you know, and it's like, what? Is this poetry? Is that from Macbeth? I had a horrible day, and it's a person that had a really hard day that works in the air conditioning, that sits in a chair. And I think of the guy that's climbing the telephone post when it's 110 degrees and the humidity's at 3,000%. And he's so close to a power line that his hair starts to stand up. I'll never experience that. You know? But I'm wondering what he calls an interesting day. I think sometimes we complain just a little too much. We need to talk to people. We need to share our hearts. But listen, who was in charge of your day when you woke up? Because I hope when you go to bed tonight, the person you put in charge right now, when you filled in that blank, I hope that's still the one that's in power tonight when you go to sleep. Because guess what? Every bill, every problem, every relationship issue, he knows. Let him start doing what he does. You go to bed. You get some sleep. I promise you, when you don't get enough sleep, a Snickers won't fix you, man. Trust me, it won't. And when we don't get enough sleep and take care of our physical body, then our emotions and our spiritual side suffer too, right? They're all connected. So let me share this. In James chapter 1, listen to the progression. But each person is tempted when he is lured or is enticed by his own desire. Pay attention to that phrase, by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. See the metaphor of life here? You see the conception? So when that desire, when that thought, when your mindset, when your attitude, when you're lured away in your mind to sin, when you're lured away by deception, by what the world says is true, but you know it's not true based on God's word. It says, then that desire, when it is conceived, when it's placed into your mind, it gives birth to sin. See, most of you, you don't sin without thinking about it. You know you're going to sin when you sin. Even when you say, well, I'm working on my language right now. Great, that would be awesome. You know, because if you're here on Sunday and cussing like a sailor on Monday, please don't tell people where you spend your Sunday. Because then they'll say, well, there's not enough Jesus in that place to help them, is there? But when that idea of sin is conceived, when you let it stay in there, it says it gives birth to sin. So the thought or the desire of sin is first in your mind. And then after you've played with it in your mind enough, then you actually go and commit it, and it gives birth to what? Sin. And it said, when sin is fully grown up, it brings forth what? Death. Do you see why our mind and our attitudes are so important? You get to decide who's in charge of your day. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Paul says, think on the things that are truth, worthy of praise. Think on these things. Put your mind in the right place. Because God has to work past our negative thoughts and feelings for him to show up in our lives. Wouldn't it be easier if we just cooperated with him? I mean, that's what we want, right? We want God's will in our life. Am I right? Some of you don't want God's will because you know that you're not living it right now. So for the people in the room and online that are not believers, I just wonder how many honest Christians are in this room. Is it tough? Is it hard? Do you struggle to do the right thing and to be the right thing and to follow God? Are you one of those people? See, I'll raise my hand for you. And for the liars out there that won't raise their hand, here's the deal. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, yes, you will receive peace, love, and joy, and happiness, but the thorns are still on the rose. What God has promised you is that He's going to change your eternal destiny, and He's going to give you a new heart and a new mind. He just cleaned it up, didn't He? He just erased all that. You're no longer held by those sins. You've been set free. Now, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Because we go out there and God says, hey, if I have your thoughts, if I have your mind, then I have your heart. And if I have your heart, I have your dedicated life to me. You get in a whole lot less trouble when you start your day by studying God's word and praying, don't you? You get in a whole lot less trouble. You worry about a lot less things when you say, God, you're in charge. I'm going to give you this, and until I see a clear path or answer, I'm just going to trust you with it. It takes a lot of faith to do that. So do you see why the mind, reclaiming your mind, is so important? Because everybody wants a piece of it. Everybody wants you to believe their truth. We live in a day and time now that if you disagree with somebody, you've got a list of names that are a page long. And so I'm like, I can't even spell that. How can I be that? I can't even spell it. Well, see, if you don't agree, then you're the enemy. What happened to the time when we could disagree and then go sit down and have a cup of coffee together and talk? You know, what happened to open dialogue? Well, I'm willing to listen to anything that anybody says as long as it agrees with me. We as Christians say that as well as those who without Christ say it. So you know what we say? Hey, great, sit down. Tell me what you know about God. Tell me what you believe about God. Tell me how you find. Don't be an adversary. Just sit down and start asking questions. Find out where it's coming from. Most people that I know, they claim to be an atheist or they're mad at God or want to pretend he doesn't exist, had some kind of traumatic or bad incident in their life. They didn't just wake up one day and say, I deny all this. Something brought them to that point. Some will say that it was scientific truth. Well, science can't prove God. See, God invented science, okay? Never be afraid of science, y'all. Never be afraid of education. Don't be afraid of it, but don't worship it. And don't serve it. Because we've been called to reclaim our mind. So if there's anything truth about God's word, then we follow it, right? So for every believer in the room, I'm going to ask you just to bow your head. For all of us that know Christ, let's bow our heads. Father, those of us that know you, this passage was written to us so that in our trials and tribulations and all the struggles that we have, you try to help us refocus. Help us to refocus on you, your word. things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are worthy of praise. Father, you've called us to think on these things. Because if our minds are not stayed in your truth, then grace will never flow from our hearts. Father, I lift up the people here today and the people online that cannot point to a time in their life where they have said, God, forgive me. Jesus, I surrender. Move into my heart. Move into my life. Father, keep making yourself real to them. Place people in their paths that can answer their questions. But Father, we all come to you today, some as your children. And we pray for our minds to be stayed in you. And Father, we ask you to prepare the hearts and minds of those that we'll share the gospel with, that they too might come to know you by your saving grace and recognize the high value of truth. So Father, as we begin to reclaim our minds, our thoughts, and our attitudes, help us to realize it all starts with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.